The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Silver and gold are exposed and made better by fire. The reason is because heat burns away the impurities and the other base metals, leaving the pure silver or gold, whichever it is that they're trying to process. That makes it then fit for a jeweler to use and to then create and use those products and however they would, whatever they would create from the use of them. Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs 25 and verse 4. Proverbs 25 and verse 4. Proverbs 25:4, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer, or could be the jeweler. In other words, he can use it for whatever he's going to use it or she's going to use it to create and produce whatever they're going to use it for and produce it for. Brother, an important point for us to understand and to realize that it is only God that can prove and purify our hearts. And it is done by his using what I'm going to call the fiery furnace of afflictions and trials. And right off the bat, we're all saying, oh no, I don't want this. None of us want it, but we need to understand why these kinds of things come upon us, why God will allow these things or even put these things upon us, because we're going to see that God does do that in our lives, because God is the true refiner. In fact, I've actually titled it God the Refiner. Proverbs 17 and verse 3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts. You see, mankind can examine, they can prove, or they can refine the precious metals of silver and gold. They use, as we just see from this verse, they use a fining pot for proving silver, and they use a furnace for refining gold. However, what is also very clear for us to understand is they cannot examine or prove or refine the human heart. In fact, what we learn from Scripture is that of and by ourselves, of our own, mankind has a heart that is really not usable. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can come to really understand it? And it goes on, and it's very plain, and it says it's only God that can. In other words, man of and by himself, we cannot come to understand this human heart that we have. I'm not talking about this thing that's in here that beats and pumps blood and all of those kinds of things. I'm not talking about that, but this is what he's talking about, the emotion. He's talking about the life of the person, you know, of and by ourselves. God needs to take that heart of man, and he refines it. And he does it through testing. And we gripe and complain and all of this, but when we come to understand where it's really coming from, I think we'll see by the end that that's not the proper approach that we should be taking. So here in this verse, we are showed, and there are other places as well, like other verses I could have read to show the same kind of thing, but what we just read in this verse is it says that our heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. And when you really think about this, wow, what a description that God is describing of mankind, of which all of us are mankind. And so he's describing it of and by ourselves. This is who and what we would be like. What it is telling us is that no man can truly know the impurities in his own heart. We cannot determine the impurities that are in our own heart. And as a result of that, it is the Lord God tries the hearts to reveal or to uncover what those impurities, what those things that are contrary to God's way of life, what they are. And our heart openly, after he has taken it and refined it, because we have submitted ourselves to his hands as the refiner to do this into our lives. I want you to go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8 and verse 39. 1 Kings 8:39. Then hear you in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart you know. This, according to his ways, that's talking about man. This is not talking about God's ways. This is talking about our ways, whose heart you know, because he's talking to God. For you, even you only, know the hearts of all the children of men. The New International Version in that last part says, for you alone know every human heart. And we don't. We don't know the impurities that are in there on our own, and neither can we find it out. Can a hunk of gold tell you what impurities are in there, or a hunk of silver? And the answer is, of course not. That's silly, because they can't talk and reason and that kind of thing. But it's the same point. He uses this as an analogy. And neither can they, and neither can we. And that is why he likens us in that sense. So humans, we cannot escape the all-seeing eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I use that phrase because that's the verse that I want to read, because this is what he's telling us. Go to Hebrews 4, verse 12. We're going to read 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's God. That's not man. We cannot do that. God can do that. We cannot. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not made known, that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's why I use that phrase. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now I want to read a couple of other places here to kind of emphasize what we're seeing here. The next one is in Revelation 1 verse 14. In fact, I'm going to show you three different places. All of them are in Revelation. Revelation 1:14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. This is describing Jesus Christ. See, we just said he's the one that can do this. This is what this verse is telling us. Jesus Christ can do this. And now we're describing him through some verses here. Revelation 2, verse 18. Revelation 2, 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes likened to a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Revelation 19:12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he has a name written that no man can know but he himself. So I think that what we're seeing here is Jesus Christ is the one who can do this. He's the one that's flames of fire, eyes look like that. It looks like a furnace. I mean, that's what how this is describing it for us to see and to understand it. When you tie it into this thing about his being a refiner, and he's making a comparison likening us to silver and gold that needs to have the dross removed, he's the one that can do it. He's the one that can do it. So, brethren, let me ask you this. Are you aware that the Bible speaks often about God refining his saints? There are several passages. I'm going to read you two. I'm going to just read you two. There are others, and I would recommend that if you find yourself needing more than what is going to be done in this particular teaching today, then you look it up and read all the verses on it. But I'm going to just show you two. One is in Job 23, verse 10. Job 23, verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's the analogy. He's talking about he's going to try us like removing the dross. This is exactly what he's saying. This is the analogy. And the other one is in Isaiah 1 and verse 25. Isaiah 1 and verse 25. And I will turn my hand upon you and purely purge away your dross and take away all the tin, all the alloys, all the impurities, all the things that are there. In fact, the New American Standard Bible says, I will also turn my hand against you and will smite away your dross as with lye and will remove all your alloys. And he is moving all the impurities, everything that's impure. He's going to come against us and he's going to do this. This is what he's saying. Jesus Christ, we know from just these verses, this is obviously referring to him. He came as a refiner. More exactly, he's going to return as the refiner. Even though now it doesn't look like this to everyone, but he came for the church. And so he's already come as a refiner for the church. He's going to return again, much more severely, shall we say. But he has come and is going to return as a refiner. And his fire will burn up his enemies and will purify new priests for offering acceptable sacrifices. Go back with me to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Now, this fuller's soap is a process that was used. I don't know if it's really being used today. They have other processes, but it was the process that was used during Bible times, at least, for purifying wool before it was made into garments. It was that process when he says fuller's soap. That's what it's referring to. Let's go on in verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The sons of Levi didn't do that. And my question, and we're going to continue on in just a second, we're going to come back to verse 4 in just a second, but I want to ask you a question. It's not going to comment. You can make your own comment. Do you think in recent times, and I mean recent could have been back as much as 20 years or so on down to today, do you think that it is possible that he has been refining the ministry in some way? And perhaps he is finding some not pure enough? And I just throw that as a question. And you can think on that. I think you already know by my question what I think the answer is. because this is what he says. He's going to purify Levi, and that hasn't happened. And it says in the earlier verses here that he's come to his temple, and who did he come to? The church. And I think there's significant words here. Verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppose the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. I said earlier, I think there's a question, do you think that he's come against the ministry in some way? And I said, I'm not going to answer it. I'll comment now. And I think the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. There have been so many of the ministry that have, in years past, that have taught the truth, that have gone totally away. Totally away. I also think the same thing is true, that he has come against the church members, even though the ministry are members, and if you understand what I'm saying, but he said to the ministry, to the Levites, I think he's also done that to the membership, and I think many of them have been tried and tested, and I don't think they passed. And that's a shame. That's a shame. The fiery trials that he sends may make our hearts heavy, but they make our faith stronger. That's the intent. That's the intent. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are a heaviness through manifold temptations. You're in heaviness, is what it said. The heart may be, we may be heavy, but our faith is going to be made stronger through these trials and through these tribulations and through this fiery furnace that God uses. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What a promise. What a promise that this verse is telling us. You see, brother, when God wants, what he wants us to realize is that he brings us as his people through the fire to perfect us. Zechariah 13, verse 9. Zechariah 13, verse 9. Zechariah 13, 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. You think that this analogy doesn't fit us? And the answer is, oh, absolutely it does. It's over and over and over. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And there are so many people today that don't even know who God is to be able to declare that God is their God. And so this is futuristic, but it is also happening within the church today. This is what we have to see. What he says is going to be happening to people in the future is happening in the church. Is happening in the church. Then what we also see is that is from this group of his people, he chooses his jewels. That's what he says. Remember I told you that the refiner could also be referred to as a jeweler who then fashions and molds whatever he shapes, whatever he's using this product that he's trying to create. That's what God is doing. So the analogy goes on. Malachi 3, verse 16. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He listened and he heard it. And so when we you know, are encouraging each other. We need to be encouraging each other to talk often one with another and to be talking about who and what is God. Our talk needs to be about who God is. And he hears and he listens. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and then you shall discern, it doesn't say that, but this is what it's saying, and discern between him that serves God and him that serves God not, or does not serve God. So, brother, what we see is our great God can quickly find out what is in our hearts. It doesn't take him very long to find it out. I mean, he already said, you know, back in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful of all things, who can know it? And he goes on, it shows man doesn't know, but God does. And it doesn't take him long to find out. That's the thing. That's the thing. Because you see, God knows our worst fears, our strongest temptations, our secret fantasies, our weakest moments. He knows our trigger points, and he knows the sins that so easily beset us. And that's a reference to Hebrews 12 and verse 1, because that's where it says. He can prove and examine or refine us easily. And as a result of us knowing this and realizing this and getting it out there and kind of like, okay, now it's spoken, it's there. Now we all should be able to recognize it and we can talk about it. There are some things that we need to do. And we can list a whole lot of things, and I've kind of summarized it in three different things, and I'm going to just list them as one, two, three. One is we need to tremble before him. The second one is we need to worship him. And the third one is we need to humble ourselves before he humbles us. Brethren, please understand, he uses the furnace in our lives to accomplish his purpose for us. This is not done out of any anger. This is done out of love. For example, he uses the furnace of affliction to try our faith by adversity. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. And so at this point, he uses the furnace of affliction to try our faith by adversity. And this is, isn't this what this verse is telling us? And the answer is yes, it's exactly what he's saying. Another thing is he uses the furnace of infirmity to build our dependence and our confidence on his grace, his love, his mercy that he has toward us. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is insufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Only we think it's the very other. You know, if we're getting all these trials and things, we think, oh, woe is me, and I'm being weakened, and I'm weak. In one sense, maybe it would be true that it is I am being weakened, but who do we want to be strong? If Jesus Christ is living in us, we want to get rid of the self, and we want Jesus Christ to become forth. And so he uses these things so that we will see us in a comparison to God, and we're going to choose that. And then another one, a third one I have, is he also uses the furnace of temptation to measure our obedience. I'll show you an example. It's over here in Genesis 22 and verse 1. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And what did Abraham do? He left. He went to do it. Paul in Hebrews speaks of this. Hebrews 11, let's go there, Hebrews 11 and verse 17. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. Remember the point that we're looking at. He uses the furnace of temptation to measure our obedience. Hebrews 11 verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall your seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I'm going to shift gears just a little today. I'm going to ask you, and we're going to go through a couple of examples of individuals of how some of the things that happened to them. Do you know what God did to King Hezekiah? And the first thing we think of is, yeah, he added 15 years to his life. And he did. That's not the point I want to focus on. We're going to see that, but that's not the point. The point is, God left him. That's what it said. That's what the scripture says. We're going to read it. That's what it says. God left Hezekiah to expose what was in Hezekiah's heart. And brethren, I would tell you, one of the most frightening things that God can do to a person is to leave that person. He left Hezekiah to expose what was in Hezekiah's heart. That's what we're dealing with. That's what we're dealing with in this teaching today. With this in mind, please go with me to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Verse 30. The same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all of his works. Verse 31. Howbeit, or nevertheless, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him or to test him, that he, God, might know all that was in his, Hezekiah's, heart. Now that's spooky. I mean, to think about it, that God is involved in your life, he's involved in your life, and then to test, to find out what's in your heart, he pulls his hands away from you. What do you think he's going to find out? What was in your heart? And that was his purpose. What was the reason why God left Hezekiah? Well, yes, it was to test him, because that's what it says. But why? I know it says to find out what's in his heart, but it says he tested him, he left him to test him to find out what was in his heart. But why? What was the cause of this? There's a reason why of this. And the answer is yes, there is. Because Hezekiah had been foolishly proud due to God's merciful extension of his life by adding an additional 15 years to his life. Second Chronicles 32 and verse 24. A couple of verses earlier. Verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spoke unto him and gave him a sign. In verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Thereby there was wrought upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. And you read that in the King James, and you read it in the New King James, and you go, yeah, okay, what is this saying? I mean, we can figure it out, and you probably would figure it out correctly. But there are some other translations that actually get this, and it's right to the point. And I want to read this out of the New International Version. It said, but Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, and the kindness shown to him was the fact that his life was extended for 15 additional years. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Wow. I mean, I can understand, you know, going to God and saying, I'm sick, will you heal me? And God heals you, and he performs this miracle. And then we just move on like there's nothing to it, or we walk around like we're really proud, we're really something. Now, that's what I kind of read into this, that what Hezekiah did. He prayed, he asked, Isaiah was the prophet, he told him you're going to die, and he's walking out, and before he even leaves the building, God says, no, he's repented, go back in and do it. So Hezekiah, he goes back in, and Isaiah goes back in and tells me, he says, no, God has said he's going to add 15 years. And he gets up, and he's well. And it says, his heart was lifted up. And God says, and he withdrew his hand so that he could reveal what was in his heart. Now, who did it get revealed to? Well, Hezekiah, because God knew. And so, this is an important thing. I said I'm going to show a couple of examples. Another example I want to look at is David being turned over to Satan by God. And then as a result of this, David goes out and he numbers Israel, and as a result of his doing that, 70,000 people died. Now, I'm not going into this next aspect. We're going to cover a little bit about that. But there's another thing that from that I'm not going to take the time to cover it in this sermon. We're not going to look at this point. But the end result was that this brought glory to God and deeply humbled David. Now, like I said, I'm not going to cover that, but that's also another aspect. But I want us to go to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1. We're going to read this verse, and then we're going to turn immediately to another verse to get another aspect of what is being said here. 2 Samuel 24, 1. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now immediately go with me to 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. That's why you can't base doctrinal teachings and things on any one verse. You have to get it out of the whole scripture to see what actually has happened. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So we see where it came from. God was angry, and as a result of this, Satan comes in. God allowed it? Yeah, of course God allowed it. And so we see where it really came from. It wasn't so much that God said, no, you do this, and, you know, I mean, that's not exactly how, but in 2 Samuel 24, rather, that's what it looks like. But that's not exactly what it was. But anyway, but David did it. David did it. And then David later repented, and as a result of it, it deeply humiliated him, and he was very humble as a result of it. And God's glory was even increased. Like I said, that's another story because it takes longer than we could cover here. I also want to show you one other one. That is that Jesus did the same thing to Peter. And as a result of it, Peter learned a valuable lesson. And the lesson is also for us. So go with me to Luke 21 and verse 31. Luke 21, 31. So likewise you, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Verily I say unto that this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Now I'm reading this without going into the details, but I now want to go to John 21. John chapter 21, and we're going to read verse 15, starting verse 15. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? All of these boats and all of the fishing and all that you've gone back to, his heart was lifted up. He was discouraged. And as all of what was said in this other verses that we just read, this is what has happened to Peter. And Jesus Christ knows this. So he's showing Peter what is in Peter's heart, and this is what he's telling him. And then we got the thing of, well, he has him tell him, do you love me? Yes, you know that I love you. Do you love me? And he has it three times because he denied him three times. Maybe, you know, that may be exactly why he did it the three times. It doesn't say, so I don't really know that, but I don't have a problem with people saying that. But what we know is, as a result of this, Peter's heart totally changed. Because it was also in this passage here in John 21 where it says, and Peter, when you are converted, he was telling him he wasn't converted, I want you to take care of the church. Did Peter do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. He never looked back. He was like Paul. He never turned his back. He kept going. Did he make some mistakes? Yeah, he's human. He made some mistakes. You know, he separated himself from the Gentiles whenever people from Jerusalem came, you know, from James's men, you know, so he separated himself, you know, and Paul told him it's not wrong. But Peter looked forward and did the work that God gave him to do. And this is all part of it. This lesson is all from here. He's forcing him to say, what is in your heart? This is why he's asking him. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. And I think it's lambs and sheep than sheep. And I know there's different Greek words and all of that. I'm not getting into that. That's not the point I'm making. He's showing him what is in his heart. That's why he was asking him. Do you love God, yes or no? It reveals what is in your heart. Doesn't matter how you've been living or what you've been doing, but when you're forced to answer this question by God, your heart is going to be revealed. What was revealed in Peter's heart? He really did. Yes, he made some mistakes. He got off, and he says, now when you convert it, I want you to take care of it, I want you to do that. And he did. And this is what he did. This is how Jesus Christ did it. So, brother, I think without a doubt, temptations are painful. But they are good for God's glory and for our profit or for our benefit, for our good. When we really understand it, we really accept it, if we respond to them in the right way, in the way that God would want us to respond. So I have a question. I actually have a couple of questions. How can gold be found without fire? I know you dig it out and you go, oh, I got this gold. It's not worth much until it's actually purified. How do you do that? Through fire. How can it be purified without heat? The analogy is for us. That analogy is for us. And that's what we got to understand. What we need to realize is that only by God's furnace can we be purged of our secret sins, of our fear of man as opposed to the fear of God, of our attractions to the world, of our pride, of our trusting in man rather than trusting in God, of our love of others as opposed to loving God first, of self-righteousness and other dross that may be in our heart. that God wants to be removed. Because that's what he wants. He wants that out. And so what we need to realize is that only by God's furnace is our faith, our love, and our hope being purified. I want to make a statement here that I believe is one of the most important things, most important statements in this sermon. The process is painful. The results are glorious. The process is painful. The results are glorious. Therefore, we all need to submit our hearts to God's fire. Psalm 139 and verse 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And brother, when we understand with wisdom in our lives, coupled with wisdom, we should rejoice in fiery trials, knowing that they are going to bring perfection in our lives. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. In the spiritual sense, it's not talking about cars and houses and monies and all of that. It's talking about you're not going to lack anything in becoming like God. This is what he's talking about. It's going to happen through we are rejoicing in these trials and tests and tribulations, because we know that God is going to use it to bring out what is in our heart, the bad stuff, and it's going to be thrown away, and we're going to end result be like he is, which is what he wants us to be. Romans 5, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That's how it happens. And then as a result of that, we will recognize there will be great profit in our lives. And God is therefore glorified. This is a win-win when we really understand it and we approach these things in a way that God would want us to. And we certainly can see through scriptures, I'm not going to go through that, but we can see that we are told in scriptures that we shouldn't consider it any strange thing when these tribulations and things come upon us. Why would we consider it strange? He tries those that he loves. This is what he says. So if it comes upon us and we go, oh, this is really odd. What is God doing? He's testing. He's removing dross out of our heart. That's what he's doing. David says in Psalm 26 and verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Psalm 119, verse 67, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. In other words, it cost him to repent and to come back, which is what God wants us to do. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Do we consider things like that as being good for us? Usually not. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that you in faithfulness have afflicted me. Wow. What an attitude. Pure heart as a result of his doing this. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. And then when we come to this point in our lives, we will follow the recommended methods that God has already prescribed for us, and he tells us how to do it in his word. And we know these words, and we need to take them and put them in this context. James 4, verse 8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Now, I know that we don't purify our hearts. We've seen the process. We go through it. We submit ourselves. We humble ourselves. We welcoming the testing, the trying that God does in our lives. No, it's not pleasant. It's grievous. But we're to count it as all joy. We got all of those verses. And so when it says, and purify your hearts, that's how we are purifying our hearts. That's how it comes about, is as we submit to God and to his ways. You double-minded, be afflicted and mourned, and weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so we see how he's going to lift us up. I think that we will all agree, or at least all should agree, that God is the most skilled of refiners. And he's not going to lose 1 ounce, 1 grain of gold in his furnace. He's only going to lose the impurities, which is his purpose, is to get rid of the impurities out of our lives. And he's going to do this. And brethren, we are to be totally trusting in him, and his trials and his testings will end in mercy. Now, when we're in it, that's not what we think is going to happen. But when we go in, if this happens, we know this. This is how we're to approach it. I want you to go with me to Psalm 66 as we kind of draw this to a conclusion here real soon. Psalm 66, verse 8. O bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have proved us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid afflictions upon our loins. And it goes on. And I'm going to ask you to read all of these verses, and you can do all of this on your own. I'm not going to do all of that, going to read it, but read down through about verse 17. But I want you to go down to verse 15. In verse 15, I will offer unto you burnt sacrifices of fatlings. In other words, fat offerings is what he's saying. And with the incense of ram, I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah, think about it. Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare. I will tell you what he has done for me, what he has done for my soul. I have cried unto him with my mouth, and he was exalted with my tongue. I lifted God up through all of this trials and testings, and that's exactly how we're to do it. That was the heart, that was the attitude of David, and that's what we're to do. I want you to go to Hebrews 12. And verse 10, Hebrews 12 and verse 10, for they, meaning human parents, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, for our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now we see what his purpose is, that we will become like he is, that we will be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, which use it for the purpose that God has intended. Here is a point, somewhat of a summation that I want us to get. When we are tested, this is when God tests the heart, this is what I'm talking about. When we are tried and when we are tested, all the stuff that is in the heart starts coming out. It's hidden in there until then. We can cover it over. We can pretend that it's not there. We can act like it's not there. But it's there until God draws it out. When we are tried, all the stuff begins to show up and to come out whether we want it or not. And what God wants us to do then is to repent, get rid of it, and give God all the glory and all the praise and all the thanksgiving. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We don't completely know the issues of our hearts until He tries us. So what we need to remember, brethren, is that only God can prove and purify our hearts. And He uses the fiery furnace of afflictions and trials to do it. And we also need to remember, it is all for our good. It's for our good that we will become like He is. So when we really think about it, what an awesome and loving God we have and we can worship. I mean, after all, He is the true refiner. The Aaronic blessing, now I know this has been kind of heavy and I understand that, but there's a lot of things going on with a lot of people and that's why I gave it at this particular time. There's this lull between the feast days and Passover, and so often we get complacent, and Satan can come right in and we're just not really thinking about God as much as we should be, and we're not focusing on what we need to be doing and all, and I want this to be there so we can think about it, that we turn to God. God is the answer. He's the solution. He's the one who gets it out of our hearts. He's the one who brings us out and shows it, and then He removes it. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all, and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.